As we continue on with our question and answers, and again, just as a kind of a reminder, we've got the box in the back over there by the flag, and you can go ahead and grab one of the little note cards, write down your question. You can take it home and write it out if you want to, and put that in there. Again, we go through, or I go through, and I look at all of those, and I research them. Some of them takes a lot longer. I was getting ready to answer one just after this, and then I discovered some of my old notes as I was going through looking for something on one of my files, and I was like, oh, this is great. So I started going through and getting more notes of what I had from last time that I dealt with the subject, and I was getting bring more into it, and I'm like, oh, this is going to wind up being long. So I'm trying to figure out, okay, how many lessons do I need to like address this like in a Sunday school class? Or I mean, because it's an extensive thing. It's an important issue to deal with. And it's kind of like what we're talking about tonight in music. And again, I want to make it really clear. Sometimes when I'm answering these questions, I'm not going into a great amount of detail as if it were some sort of, you know, intense doctrinal or theological study. Many times to give an individual a broad answer that also allows them the opportunity to look into it more themselves. Because again, I want to guide individuals into that path. At the same time, I want them to understand that when you're looking at these issues, you can look at this stuff and see what the Bible says yourself. You know, again, not that I don't want to answer the questions. I'm just saying that very clearly there's some things that you can look at. And if I can guide you into that path and you come to the conclusion of what the Lord is trying to work with you on that question, that's going to be far better than, you know, having some guy answer it. So, you know, again, the idea behind these things is sometimes we look at them at very high altitude elevations, if you will, and looking down and seeing a broader thing than versus getting into the minutiae of it all. And we've been talking about music here because of one of the questions. We'll read the question in just a moment after we pray. But I want to make sure that I make myself clear. I'm not covering every single subject about music over the past two. It just, that would take probably a good month or more, probably 2 months at the rate that I go with things, of sermons to address and deal with each subject matter of how this all works in its intricacy. So these questions are meant to these answers are meant to address the question, to give an answer, a biblical answer for that question. But then there's other things that may be included that might come to mind during the answering of it or afterwards that need to be followed up with. And again, I didn't want to run roughshod over a subject of music because of its importance. We saw quite a bit of its importance last week about how it's to be used specifically in worship. And, you know, again, the main reason why I was discussing that part first is people don't understand the concept of what God is setting things up in Scripture and how He goes about doing that. But we'll get to that in just a moment. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time and opportunity to be here tonight. I thank you again for just your word that gives us the guidance and direction in our lives of how we are to live and how we approach these subject matters, specifically tonight with music. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the hearts that are willing to be humble to listen to your instruction and your word, see exactly what it says about music, and, Lord, how we can glorify you and please you with what we do with that gift that you have given. I thank you again, Lord, for the blessings that we've enjoyed throughout this day. And I pray, Lord, that as we close this day out, that, again, we would just be meditating on what we've learned, that it would have a distinct change in our life and how we think and how we approach you, Lord, with your holiness and your greatness, your goodness, that we would give glory to you in everything that we do. Again, I thank you for this time, and these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question that was asked is, this individual that wrote it down here said, we watched a message on YouTube on the issue of contemporary Christian music. And the specific question is, what type of Christian music is appropriate to listen to? So again, you know, it's a pretty broad-based question. There's a lot that can be included in there. Some of the statements that we dealt with last week was, again, understanding the principle of music. We see over in Exodus chapter 15, and we saw some verses over there, specifically verse 1 and verse 2, verse 21, where after the crossing of the Red Sea, the nation of Israel sang a song. And that's one of the principles that we see with the nation of Israel. What the Lord has them do is they would have songs that were sung to show a remembrance. And very clearly we see that in regards to Deuteronomy. The references that we read in Deuteronomy were showing that not only is music a response to what God has done, but it is very clearly something that can be done, or that's something that's given to us that we can use as an educational format. And again, to remind us of what God has done, to remind us of who He is, His greatness and His goodness. So we see there's a lot of uses that we can have for music. We talked about worship, how typically the response is not the contemporary or sometimes the emergent church mentality that is to, if you will, if you, dare I say, Pentecostal type, where the music is intended to amp up a person to get them ready for worship. That's, again, that's not the way music works in Scripture. We find that there was messages that were given. There were things that the Lord did, and the response was to praise God because of what God had done already. So, again, the statement that I made is: don't come to church, or excuse me, don't sing in church to get ready for the message. Get your heart ready for the message first when you come. And then that singing should be in a response to the Lord already working in your heart and to what the Lord is giving you during that message. That's the idea behind it. That's one of the reasons why I do my personal, just again, my personal thing. I like to sing songs at the end. And the reason I like to sing songs at the end is because it gives me time to really just praise God for the message that I heard. I enjoy those things. So again, and there's no right or wrong format with that. Just be careful about how that music is used. And I, you know, made mention of that. Sometimes people get so amped with the music stuff that they think that the emotional response to music is revival. And it's not. You know, we see that many times with individuals that will come in for revival services. And they do a lot of emotional tugging and pulling, but there's no spiritual impact in a person's life. That's dangerous, because you are walking right into the if you will, the realm of Pentecostalism. And you know, obviously in mention of what we saw over in Ephesians chapter 5, where there's that verse that says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And people, again, don't understand that, and they think that the song is supposed to fill us with the Spirit. That's not how it works. The Spirit, you should be filled with the Spirit before you even engage, even in singing. Otherwise, you're singing sometimes out of the flesh. I read the quote that says, Spirit filling does not come as a result of singing. Rather, Spirit filling comes first. Singing is the response. That's the idea behind it. And there's many passages that are very clear about that. You know, music, as part of the quote says, with its stimulating power, can too easily be seen as the cause and the Spirit filling as the effect. And we have to be careful with that. That's why some of the Christian music that is out there, And I named three to be exact, stuff that comes from Hillsong, stuff that comes from Bethel, stuff that comes from Elevate Church. The idea behind those things is to get a person emotional and then call that spirit-filled. The spirit is not an emotional response. Now, again, I'm not trying to say we need to purge ourselves like, you know, Spock on Star Trek of all emotion. That's not what we do, okay? God gave us emotions. We're supposed to use them for His glory, okay? That's the idea behind our emotions. They're given to us by God. They're to be used correctly. There's actually a question that I'm going to be answering soon about that, specifically anger, and how that can be used correctly according to God's will. So when we take a look at this this principle, we have to make sure that we're aware of that. Now, does music create an emotional response? Yes, it can. Again, as I said, one of my favorite hymns to sing is "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." That does have an effect on me. There's an emotional response, but the emotional response is because of the result of how God is speaking to me in that moment. And there will be tears because of that, because that song is so great for me to just sit there and think about. I mean, again, that song, I'll turn to it here, and if I can remember the specific number. Let's see how good my memory is now. Yeah, 261. Where it talks about in that course, it says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face." That creates an emotional response. I mean, even right now, I can just, like, just the thought of me looking in the face of Jesus Christ is just something that just, it's powerful. It is. There's an emotion that is tied to that. And it's not tears of sadness. It's joy that is there. It's happiness. And what does that happiness do? It draws me closer to the Lord. Where I sit there and I think about that and I'm like, man, I'm looking forward to that day. Till then, I'm just going to remain faithful. Till then, I'm just going to remain on that path. And again, I understand the purpose behind why it's written, and talking about looking into His face. It's talking a bit about salvation, but the chorus continues on and it says, "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And I think about that and I'm like, there is a response to that in that regards. But I'm not to mistake that emotional response for something that, if you will, is a Pentecostalism, that is an emotionalism that I seek to have. Because if I'm always seeking that emotional response, then I'm driving things based upon carnality in the flesh, not on what the Spirit is speaking to me about. So we have to be very careful with that. When we consider music, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. When we consider music, there's a lot to consider. In Genesis chapter 4, obviously the first part, the first mention of singing, and I mentioned the principle of first mention last week, in regards to singing and sang and song over there with the book of Exodus. But the first, if you will, mention of things of music in nature is what we find in Genesis chapter 4. So let's get this understood. Music has always been a part of God's plan. It is never meant intended to not be. Well, how do we know that? Well, we read very clearly over there in the book of Ezekiel where Lucifer himself was created with musical instruments in him. And that was part of what he did. He was part of the glory that was to be given as his, he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. That's what he did. And music was part of that. So when we think about it, the music was there at the beginning. We see over there when there's a discussion about how things were made, what happens? We see that it says that the sons of God, speaking of spiritual beings that were created, not men, but sons of God, when they were created and they saw, or when the earth was created and all the stars were hung in heaven, what happened? Those sons, the sons of God sang. They sang. And again, what we view as music is not something that is how can I put this? It's not limited to our finite little minds. I mean, what do you do when you go over there and you start reading those verses where it talks about stars singing? And people will sit there and they go, well, stars don't really sing. Oh, well, they sing a song that obviously God hears. You know, sometimes I think we're a little too vain in our imagination to realize how they sing. But I will tell you this, you point your listening device, if you will, and detect the radio waves that are coming off of certain stars and things that are out there in this in the world, and everything emits a sound, which is kind of odd. They make sounds. There was one time I actually sat down and listened because somebody recorded, took the radio waves that are emitted by every planet and converted them into sound waves. And I was like, oh, that's cool. Some of them were kind of creepy. But every single one of them has a sound wave that was associated with it. And I was sitting there thinking, I wonder, I mean, obviously we don't understand everything of creation. There's no way we could. I often sit there and kind of, if you will, geek out in my own little opinion world and sit there and go, I wonder how those could be orchestrated together to make a chorus song and what it would sound like. And it might not sound like anything that we think. It may sound totally different. Because I will tell you this again: what you think you know is pleasant sometimes isn't pleasant to God. So we have to understand that. But here in Genesis chapter 4, we find that shortly after creation, shortly after the fall of man, in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the other, the name of the other was Zillah, and Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. So we see, you know, some of the first nomads and ranchers, if you will. And in verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal, and it says here, he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Now, that is interesting. Here's God saying, these are guys that from that group, we see things, musical instruments being created. Now, the harp is a very simple device when you look at it, if you will, its construction. It's just kind of curved and it's got some strings. Different strings make, you know, lengths make different sounds. Somewhat simple. I know it's a lot more complex than that. But you look at it and it's pretty simple. Have you ever seen an organ? That's not a simple machine. And you look at all those things that, and I'm not talking about the electronic organ. I'm talking about the ones that have got pipes, where there's wind coming out of it, because the organ was created as a wind instrument, which is interesting. Would you honestly think that an organ would be something that they would have pre-flood? Remember, this is before Genesis chapter 6, which is around the time of the flood. How did they get that thing to work? Obviously, these guys figured it out. You're like, well, maybe it was a little bit of a different organ. And somebody's sitting there saying, well, it's not really an organ. They actually took the organs of animals and they were... And I'm like, no, they weren't doing anything with animals at this point in time. That was still kind of, you know, they were still coming off of the whole killing for, you know, sacrifice things, having a little bit of some problems. I don't think they were using animal organs here, okay? I think that it was organs very similar to what we think about today. As a wind instrument where there was something that was pushed or pressed that caused the air to go through it. Somebody said this organ was actually, you know, the official first start of the Scottish bagpipe. And I'm like, I don't know, that's a stretch. But it could be, I don't know. But all I know is that they had the ability to do that, but this is where we begin to find that mankind has always had an affinity for things that make musical sound. And now again, musical sound is going to have some sort of effect on you. And we'll get to, and I'll talk about secular music here in just a moment. But again, we looked at those verses in Exodus. We talked about the reference over in Numbers when they were talking about spring up a well and things of that nature. Again, they were all responses to what the Lord had done. You turn over to Judges chapter 5. And we find again, you know, another reference in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 5, where we find Deborah and Barak going out to war. And as soon as it was done, we find that the next thing that they do is they give glory to God through song. So in Judges chapter 5, you know, after this has all been done, after Jael puts a spike right through Sisera's head, and they get all the rest of these guys, in verse 1 of Judges chapter 5, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." Man, that talk about teaching in that verse. When the people willingly offered of themselves. I mean, you look at that right there, but again, who's the praise being given to? The Lord. Not Barak. Not Deborah, who was drugged into the fight anyways. Not Jael. The Lord. The Lord's the one that gave the victory. The same with, I mean, all the stuff that you see in here, whether it's the judge Ehud, whether it's Gideon, it doesn't matter. All of these, Samson, all these guys, what do we see happening? We see song. We see singing involved. We see music. The same thing with Exodus. We see musical instruments being taken out as they begin to praise God for what is done. We find over and over and over again some of the messages that are, excuse me, some of the songs that we would consider messages that David wrote, that David had individuals pen and actually write out in praise to God for who he is. So when we start answering the question, what type of Christian music is appropriate? Well, there's a couple of things that we have to take into consideration. First and foremost, as I said the other day, who is the object of the music? Who receives the glory? Part of some of the issues with Bethel and Hillsong and Elevate is that they give man the glory. We have to be very careful with that. Because some of those churches are involved what is called progressive humanistic Christianity, which is a total oxymoron. That's a nonsense title. That doesn't mean anything to me, because you can't make those things fit together. They don't work. Because again, Christ wasn't quote unquote progressive as we think it is today, and he definitely wasn't humanistic. He didn't come to elevate man at all. He came to die for mankind because man couldn't. We realize again, you know, who's getting the glory behind the song? If the song that is a Christian music, you're hard pressed to find who it's singing about, you might want to say, that might be one I want to avoid. Be careful. Again, be careful. You know, some are not as evident, but again, if it can be any man inserted in there, in any name inserted in there, that's difficult. I mean, you cannot insert the name of man in what can wash away your sins. Nothing but the blood of... You're going to insert somebody's name in there other than Jesus Christ? Because that doesn't work, does it? As a matter of fact, God made sure to mention that and say, hey, no, you can't. You can't do that. That's not gospel. That's not truth. We begin to realize, so you have to be careful. Who is getting the glory from that music being sung? Again, the same thing, it can be also said, you can have a hymn, and again, going back to some of this Christian music, you can have a hymn that is beautiful and is doctrinally correct and is glorifying to God in its words and how it's arranged, but then have somebody that sings it in such a way that it is no longer bringing glory to God, but bringing glory to themselves. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. If you've got one of those microphone swallowers up there, you might be careful about that. You know what I'm talking about. The person that's up there that's singing and they've got the microphone, they've got it halfway down their throat, and they're going like this. That, no. Cut that off. That's not glory to God. Because what they're trying to do is to bring the focus and the attention upon themselves. And we have to be careful with those things. We have to make sure that we understand that it's this music is for the glory of God. And again, understand that music was created by God, so everything that was created by God was created for what? His pleasure. So again, we take that verse that we find over there in Revelation, as well as other passages in Colossians, and we can clearly say, look, if it doesn't please God, it's not going to be a song that you want to be affiliated with. I'll be pretty clear about this. AC/DC, Highway to Hell, is not godly. I mean, again, we should understand that. It's kind of along the lines of, what? No, ye not? I mean, we understand that. I mean, we would look at that and go, oh, yeah, obviously not that. Obviously not that. But I will tell you this, we have to be very careful because some songs have some of the same doctrine that's in there. But maybe aren't as, if you will, blatantly in your face, ungodly. Remember, who had musical instruments? Who's the one that can be a deceiver and is a deceiver and can make things look really, 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 really good? He can also make things sound really, 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 really good. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. As we talked about over in Deuteronomy 31, where that passage that says, now therefore write ye this song and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And he says it in verse 19, 20, 1, 22, 30, and verse 44. They're all references to this song being sung, saying, hey, when they do go astray, this song is going to remind them that they need to get back to God. So songs have an educational component to it. Not only are they used, if you will, in worship of God and praise to God, they're also used and they can, if you will, have some emotional connections to it that can bring some emotional response. Again, making sure that it is done in a godly manner, the same time, we also need to understand that it's educational, because according to Ephesians chapter 5, what does it say over there? It says we're supposed to teach each other in what? Songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Just like Deuteronomy is supposed to do. So we then enter into the next subject matter of where you have to go through and start asking, considering music. Okay, is it good, bad? Who is the object of the music? Who receives the glory? Specifically, we're talking about Christian music here. What doctrine is taught? What doctrine is taught? When you're teaching somebody in hymns and spiritual songs, you're not teaching them emotionalism. You're not teaching them to glory in themselves. What you're doing is you're teaching them in such a way that there's a doctrine that is going to be there that is taught. As I said, I've got a little mini hymnal at home that is from a Campbellite church. Campbellite, those people are now referred to as United Church of Christ. They believe in baptismal regeneration. Their songs talk about baptismal regeneration. Just today, somebody talking about, Joseph Smith, and again, how it lines up with the Book of Mormon lines up with the doctrines that are found in the King James Bible, and I'm like, no. You want to see me get fired up? You do not relate the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, or doctrines of covenants to the Word of God, and definitely don't call it Scripture. You want to see me lose it? I will lose it. I grew up around those people. I understand, though. I know what they believe. They believe in baptismal regeneration. If you are not baptized, you will not have your own little personal kingdom and enter into eternal life where your wife is eternally pregnant and you're having spirit babies on your own little world. Yeah. That I'm not mocking them. I'm saying that's what they believe. That comes from their doctrines. That is not godly. That is heresy. Somebody sings about that. What's the doctrine? What's it teaching you? Is the doctrine teaching you that you can save yourself? Is the doctrine teaching you that you are the most important? Is the doctrine teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God? I mean, again, I've heard Christian songs that start talking about just believe in your heart and stuff like that. I'm like, what? Disney song did that come from? I'm like, no, absolutely not. I think Jeremiah took care of that for us when we started talking about the heart. Deceitful, desperately wicked, we get that. We understand that. That's why we need to have a changed heart. That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's, again, you don't believe your heart. Your heart will deceive you. You believe the Word of God. You believe what the Holy Spirit's teaching you. That's what people don't get. Believing your heart will lead you down the wrong path really quickly. So again, what doctrine is taught? So what does that mean? That means you need to know the doctrine of this book to be able to discern what type of music you listen to. It's important. The next question that we have, and this kind of sometimes it goes over to secular music and in regards to that, is what effect does it have on the hearer? I mentioned a little bit about this. I've been around those people that, like we were talking about in the gym, where they're listening to extremely high peppy music so that they can lift faster or run faster or do things. Listening to guys that are training for certain things, and they get themselves all worked up into a point of a fervor where it's they don't think about what they're doing. They just, if you will, act on violence. And again, I don't think any of us here do this, and hopefully not. Otherwise, we need to have a little bit of a discussion afterwards. But you go to a rave party, and you see just how those people behave, and you see, oh man, that's not godly. It has an effect on them. And furthermore, in order to enhance the effect, they take drugs such as ecstasy. Got to be careful. There's a whole genre of music now called trance music. What do you think that's supposed to do? You got to be careful. Got to be careful. Now, and I'll say this about secular music. You know, there are some secular music, secular songs and things of that nature that aren't dealing with the, you know, issues that are ungodly. You know, there's some love songs that, you know, they're fitting. I mean, you just listen to them and go, oh, okay. There are some, you know, personally I've listened to and still do listen to some old Scottish ballads. And again, you think about that. Some of those songs, I mean, they're good songs. There's nothing doctrinally wrong with it. They're not giving glory to man or anything of that nature. It's I mean, again, how about Scotland the Brave? And you're like, oh, okay, all right. Well, how about the national anthem? I guess it mentions God, right? Again, so we have to be careful with you know, some how far we go with certain things. That being said, I want us to take a look at a couple of other verses here. And if you will, go over to, let's see here. Let me take a look at a passage that we can go to. Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And here's one of the reasons, if you will, why we sing in church. Now, again, you know, there's going to be some times that individuals have some ideas about what they think singing in church is. Some people, let's point out Charles Spurgeon just for a moment. Charles Spurgeon was absolutely no instruments in the church at all, ever. He thought all instrumentation was ungodly. I mean, look, Charlie, you didn't read the whole book. You skipped over a few verses, all right? He may have been the prince of preachers, but you know what? He's still a man, okay? He still had some issues. He tried to correct the Bible at one point in time, and, you know, he was off into the Calvinist weeds. But, again, you know, he's got some good messages and good things to learn from, and some practical Christian living and stuff like that. But again, I will say, you know, he had some stuff wrong. He was like, absolutely no. Can't have it. He thought it was horrible. So you had to sing a cappella in his church. You know, we've tried that a couple of times without a song leader and a piano, and I had to try to lead people in a cappella singing. Yeah, it sounded like cats trying to get out of a box. It was bad. You know, it was like, you know, we got through like two or three stanzas and I'm like, okay, we're cutting it off. We're done. I understand joyful noise to the Lord and everything, but at some point in time with our ears bleeding, we have to stop. There are individuals that say this piano is an abomination to have in church. And the reason is because it started out, quote unquote, as a bar instrument. Okay. I even had somebody criticize one time because it was up here. They're like, that should never be up there. That should be down on the ground, because the only thing that needs to be elevated should be you, Pastor. Like, excuse me, no. I don't think God cares whether it's up here, down there. It doesn't matter, okay? Again, we have some liberty in Christ. That being said, what we see here in Hebrews chapter 2 is we see this kind of, if you will, a little bit of a standard where some of this stuff comes from. It says in verse 12, he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. There's one of the reasons why we sing in church. Again, it's kind of got a biblical foundation about why we do things. You should have a biblical foundation about why you do stuff. There should be some sort of biblical application that you can use. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. And I want to say this about about music in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I hope if I was in 1 Corinthians instead of 2nd. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, take a look at verse 15. He says, what is it then? There's another question by Paul. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Well, what does that mean? You need to understand the words that you're singing. When it comes to music, you should understand the words that are being said. Maybe you came out of it, maybe you didn't, I don't know. If you've ever listened to some of those guys with the death metal groups, and they just, the guttural screaming, and you're sitting there going, excuse me, what? And it's actual words, and you're like, I'm sorry, I don't even know what you said. And if you were to actually try to put it through some sort of AI lyric thing, it probably wouldn't be able to decipher it. And then you go and look at the lyrics of what they're saying, and you're like, ew. Whoa, that's not godly. Talking about death and killing and so on and so forth. Again, understand this, that's going to have an influence on you. You sing about death constantly, it's going to have an influence on you. What are you going to think about? Death, suicide, murder, violence. You think about songs that sit there and talk about, if you will, loneliness and depression and despair and how people lost their wife and lost their dog and lost their truck. And you don't understand. You know which genre I'm talking about. Where if you play it backwards, you get it all back. But look, some of those things, friends in low places. Come on. You know what that leads people to do? It leads people to go into a depressive state, or leads them into drinking, or leads them into something else, adultery. We have to be very, 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 very careful. In Paul's saying, look, if you're going to sing, you need to sing with understanding. You need to understand that whatever song it is you're singing in your heart is one that you understand what the impact is going to be on you. What effect will it have? What effect will it have? Is it going to have an emotional effect? If so, how do you approach that? What is the effect on the hearer? What thoughts does it cause you to think? What actions does it cause you to do? I had somebody talking about music one time, and I was talking to music with me, and they made mention, and they said, and this was a Christian guy, and he was a pastor. And he said, I like it, there's some good Christian music, and he said, there's some bad Christian music and stuff like that. And he said, you know what, there's one, he said, I like to listen to some secular songs. I'm like, oh, okay. I just kind of asked, I said, well, like what type? He says, polkas. He says, it's really hard to be depressed when you're listening to a polka. I'm like, definitely depression is not on the first of my list when I'm thinking about polkas. Now, you may be from Wisconsin or Minnesota, and you may have that accent, right? You may have that type of stuff, but okay, polkas are your things. And he's like, he was saying the emotional response that he gets from polka is he wants to just sit there and like, get a little bit of the dance going. And again, look, you mentioned dancing in a Baptist church and everybody freaks out, okay? Dancing is scriptural. There's a way to do it scripturally. You have to understand that. I mean, again, I get it. What we see today and the stuff that goes on is not scriptural. But I will tell you this. There was one time I was watching Pastor Tim, and I was sitting up here. It was when the pulpit was over here. He was leading songs. He had me preach a message, and I'm up there. I'm sitting over there, and I'm watching him. Actually, I guess we were standing for songs, and he's singing, and I watched him. Tim danced in the pulpit. You're like, really? Yeah, he did the Baptist two-step. It's where you're up here and you're leading the songs and you're doing this. And I was like, oh, Dan, I'm going to throw you under the bus. Dan does it too. Yeah. I do it too when I'm up here. I'm up here and I'm listening to the song and I'm doing this. You can't see me, but my little foot's over here and it's going, you know. Okay, you know, and people are like, oh, that's dancing. You can't do that. Yeah, I know we have to sit there and like this with a sourpuss face on and just sit there and this, you know, monotone voice and barely break a smile when we're doing it. That's no. That is ungodly too. There's a way that we have to do things, and we should express the happiness. We should express what God is doing. We should be joyful about it. We should sing with joy and gladness. That's something that we should do. So we have to understand. Paul makes it clear. He says, if you're going to sing, you need to sing with understanding. Just like you pray with, you need to have, pray with understanding also. You need to pray knowing what you're going to pray about. Now, I get it. Sometimes there are groanings that cannot be uttered. I've had some of those prayers. I have had some of those prayers. But at the same time, you shouldn't have just a prayer that's just this long, rambling thing that nobody knows exactly what you're talking about. And it sounds like some sort of candidate's, you know, speech. We got to do these things with understanding. And what does understanding mean? You've got to have purpose. There's a reason why you do these things. You go over to James chapter 5. Turn to James chapter 5 in verse 13. This is something that is always very important when you start talking about music. There is going to be an emotional response that happens. You know, here he's talking about somebody. He says, is any among you afflicted? We could ask that this evening. Are there any people here that have been afflicted? In the last couple of weeks, the last couple of days, last couple of hours, on here on the way to church. Okay. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying. Are there any afflicted? He says, what is it? What's the response? When you're going through affliction, what do? Let him pray. That's always a great thing to do. That's always a good thing to do. That should be one of the first things we do. Nehemiah did it. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. There's an emotion with that. And psalms are specifically things of praise towards God. You sing, I mean, again, you go back and you read some of those psalms, and you start reading some of those psalms, and you're like, man, this is depressing. These are hard psalms. But in the end, every single psalm, if you notice, is always praising God for who He is, His goodness, His greatness, His glory, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, His love. I mean, everything about God. Is somebody merry? Is somebody happy about it? You know what you do when you're happy? Give God the glory and praise. That's what you do with happiness. That's what you do with happiness. The world has an idea of what they think happiness is. It's not what God thinks happiness is. I want you to take a look at another passage. Just go over to 1 Samuel and 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm bringing this up for a reason. I had just kind of talked a little bit about this here. Again, we have to be careful about how we use things with music. 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse, let's see here. Let's see here. Where do I want to start this? In verse 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let the our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, interesting, and prudent in matters, and is a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Well, who is that? That's David. That's David. And we see all of these things go through here, and, you know, obviously this is where things start, you know, Saul starts having this relationship, if you will, with David, and it, you know, obviously deteriorates over the course of time. And in verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a harp and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Again, you know, one of the things that we, you know, often talk about is if you're having some difficulties in your home and there's a lot of things that are going on and it seems like there's some sort of oppressive spirit or heaviness in the home, play some good godly music. I'll tell you, evil spirits don't like to hang around that. It's not something they like. And there's a lot here to talk about when it comes with evil spirits and things that are going on. But just to make, you know, clear here, we have to, you know, that we can use this as an example. But understand this. There was an emotional element that was involved here. And the emotional element turned south very quickly, didn't it? Twice, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a javelin when he was playing the music that was trying to soothe him. The emotional response was different. Well, why was that? Because Saul's heart wasn't right. Saul's heart wasn't right. There was a problem. And this was, again, I'll tell you this, when the heart isn't right, there is some very, very detrimental actions that come forward from it. And even though there was cunning playing by David with a harp here, the things that wound up resulting is Saul got angry. Threw a javelin at David twice. And then at one point in time, just so you know, Saul had a bit of a problem with this. He was a violent man. Over there, a few chapters over, just go take a look in, I think it's verse 33 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, I believe. What happens? He throws a javelin at his own son, trying to kill him. Was it the godly music or the cunning music that David was playing? Was it maybe he was playing it too peppy or too slow? Or no, the problem is that his heart wasn't right to hear. If a person's heart isn't right to hear, it doesn't matter what's playing. It doesn't matter what's playing. I'll turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon understood a few things about music. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse 8, here he is talking about all these things that he was going to do, that he tried to, if you will, find some meaning behind life. He finds it in the end, and he declares that in the last chapter, in the last two verses, and I would encourage you to read that. But in verse 8, he says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Did it Did it do anything? No. What does he declare it? Vanity. Because I want you to notice some things. Notice here what happens. The delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. There is music that will delight you. It's not necessarily condemned, but I will tell you this, it isn't going to do anything for you spiritually. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. There is obviously a time to singing, and there's a time to do things. I mean, he makes it clear over in the next chapter, in chapter 3, over there, you know, talking about all the time to do certain things. And in verse 4, he says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn. And yes, for the Baptist, a time to dance. What is that? What do you dance to? Music. And again, it's an appropriate way to do these things. There's an appropriate way to do those things. And again, you know, sometimes I think we've moved so far away from God that we don't even understand what that means. That sometimes it becomes difficult to understand how impactful music can be and what music is intended to do. Again, everything is created for His glory, for His praise. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you find David going and setting about certain musicians to do certain things, to give praise with all of these things. And I want to close with this in saying some things. Men understand music too. Daniel chapter 3. You probably know exactly where I'm going. We mentioned Daniel, and it becomes very clear there were some musical instruments that were involved. But again, just like what man does with every single thing that God gives them, they take and use it for the wrong purpose. Daniel chapter 3, and it says here in verse 5, talking about this statue that they're giving this proposal to Nebuchadnezzar. Say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, we got a great idea for you. And Nebuchadnezzar falls for it. And in verse 5, it says that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, hath set up. And we see what the end result is, obviously, in the next, you know, verse. He says, if you don't do that, then, you know, throw them into the burning furnace. And he repeats this. They repeat it several times. They repeat it in verse 7, verse 10, verse 15, all of these things. And what is it that you wind up knowing? Man understands that music has an effect. It can signal certain things. Isn't it interesting that if you go into the military, you'll find out very quickly there are some things that are musically oriented. They start busting out the bugle. Nowadays, they don't actually have a guy that plays the bugle. They've just got a fake bugle, and he puts it up there, and he presses a button. That's, like, so disappointing. But the end result is what? You hear certain sounds, it means you do certain things. Whether it's revelry, whether it's retreat, whether it's all of those things, you hear certain sounds, there's certain things you do. Man understands that music has an important part. I want to point out one more thing over in Daniel chapter 6. Here's a situation where obviously Daniel is cast in the lion's den. And, you know, the leader here is a little upset about this. Darius is a little distraught because he did like Daniel. And we find in verse 18 when Daniel's thrown in there and it's sealed up and he's fully expecting Daniel to die. In verse 18, it says, then the king went up and went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He wasn't going to sleep well. But interestingly enough, if you note, there was one thing that these kings would do that they would do at night, because they obviously had some pretty stressful days. I mean, being a king was a tough thing. You got a lot of stress on you. You got a lot of stress on you. You just take a look at what happens to presidents. Take a look at when they enter office and take a look at when they exit office. Sometimes you're like, oh, that's a different person. That's what the office does. It's very weighty. Some people have said that about being a pastor. There's times I've looked at things and when I was younger and I was like, oh. Then I look at myself in the mirror and I'm like, ugh. ran into somebody the other day and they looked at me and they went, since when did you get all that white hair? And I'm like. But the end result is what? They understand that music has an effect on people. And I say all of that to answer this question, what type of Christian music is appropriate to listen to? I'll answer it with this, or of course the last two lessons that we've had about it, is music that gives God the glory, music that teaches the right doctrine, is educational, one that is used in the worship correctly to give praise to God for things that he has done, not to garner emotional response in a way that you think that is something of the leading of the Spirit or filling of the Spirit. And you have to ask yourself the question, what effects is it going to have on your thought life and your heart that causes you to respond with certain actions? It's really hard to sit there and say, and you're probably going to, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but there are groups that are out there that call themselves Christian music groups, and they use words that you would find in rap songs. And I'm not talking about like Vanilla Ice, okay? I'm talking really bad. And when they're confronted, people say, why do you use that? Because Jesus Christ is shocking. And that's the only way that we can communicate how much Jesus Christ loves them. No, I do believe that Romans 12, will, and rightfully so, comes into play. Be not conformed to this world. If you have to go to that level to try to win a soul, you're compromising something. And it's not something you should compromise. That's not godly. And you know what it teaches? It teaches people, and I will say specifically young people, it's okay to say those words. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's an idle word. And people have to understand that's taken into account. It's a serious issue. But again, I think the overall thing that you have to ask yourself to this type is what type of Christian music is appropriate? Is it going to bring God glory? If the song is just filled with drum solos and guitar riffs and things of that nature, no. If it's sung in ways that are bringing praise and glory upon that person, no. You know, and people will sit there and say, well, there's certain types of music. And like we talked about, you know, classical music. There's some bad classical music, by the way. There's some ungodly classical music. And, you know, I happen to like bluegrass music. I'm a little eclectic in my mix of music. I'll tell you this, you know, people like the bluegrass music type stuff, and we've had the Rochesters here, the Brent Rochester family, and man, that's good music. Yeah. I like that music. It's good. It's good. Does that mean that only that type of music is godly? Does it mean that only piano music is godly? Does it mean only organ music is godly? I know of brethren that sit there and they will absolutely say, if you do not have an organ in your church, you are not bringing God glory. Okay. I guess we're ungodly then. But again, the question is why are you doing it? Why are you listening to it? What is it doing in your life? You have to really, truly take that into consideration. I know I went a little long. I know that there's probably a lot of questions that can still be answered. There's a lot of points that we can cover. But again, I want us to understand the principles behind everything of what we're supposed to do is for the glory of God. Is it bringing God glory? If you're going to say what Christian music is appropriate to listen to, focus on that. What doctrine does it teach? Know what the doctrines of the Bible are so that you can understand those things, so that you know what is godly and what is ungodly. That's the principle that we find behind what people refer to as Christian music nowadays. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with our word of prayer, and I'll let you guys go. We're a little, obviously, well past time. But dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity to just hear some things about music from your word. And Lord, I just pray that we understand, above all, that music was created to bring you pleasure and bring you glory and to sing praise to you. And Lord, I pray that we would understand those things when we take into consideration the Christian music that is listened to. And I pray, Lord, that we would be very discerning in it, that we would think about the things, and that, Lord, we would have a desire to know your word, to specifically know and discern and judge what is godly and what is not. I thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity this evening to answer the question from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you just would give us points to meditate on, to think about, and to further look into your word about what pleases you. And I ask and pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.